It's so good to see you on this beautiful summer morning. If you have a Bible with you and want to turn to Ecclesiastes, we're going to be looking at 3, 1 through 13. And if you lived through any part of the 70s, I'm sure you're familiar with this segment of Ecclesiastes because Pete Seeger wrote a song, right, that the birds sang. You remember what it was?
Turn, turn, turn.
So that's our theme verse for today. The author, Ecclesiastes, otherwise known in Hebrew as Qoheleth. Can you say that? Yeah, and it's one of those things that you don't get to Qoheleth as much. But it aims to find out how to ensure that one has a full life, a life that is full of satisfaction, a life that is full of joy. Take advantage of all the benefits of life. However, any possible advantage in life is inevitably destroyed by the reality of death. And that's the struggle of this whole book. So Qoheleth concludes that life and everything is senseless. How's that for a good message this morning? In light of this conclusion, Qoheleth advises his audience to make the most of life, to seize the day, for there is no way to secure favorable outcomes in the future. There just isn't. You can't be guaranteed. And so Qoheleth, Ecclesiastes, says that life is utterly senseless. Everything is utterly senseless. Amen? See you later. No. Wow. Now, the word here that is translated as senseless or vain in some of our translations, hehbel, literally means vapor or breath. It even sounds like that in Hebrew. Hehbel, right? Hehbel. It sounds like vapor. It sounds like breath. Qoheleth uses it metaphorically, and its precise meaning, you know, it's been debated because nobody really knows for sure. The older English versions call it vanity, right? You've heard that vanity, all is vanity, right? You've heard that before. But modern usage of vanity has come to mean self-pride, right? It doesn't have the same meaning that it used to have in older use of the language. It's really lost its original meaning, which was emptiness. See, that goes with the vapor and with the breath. Other translations trying to get a feel for it, they use meaninglessness, absurd, fleeting, senseless. Some translation use the literal rendering, which caused some people to go, what is this? That life is vapor of vapors. It sounds like, oh, darling, I need a mint julep, you know, get in the vapors. You know, it kind of leaves the interpretation to the reader. So the bottom line, everything in life is fleeting. Can we go with that? Everything is fleeting, even and maybe especially life itself. So we better enjoy it while it lasts. Hear these words from Qoheleth.
For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. God has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, God has put a sense of past and future in their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done for the beginning to the end, from the beginning to the end. I know there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we give you thanks for these words of wisdom come to us from so long ago. May your Spirit be with us as we consider them for our lives this day. May they work their way into our hearts and in our minds so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have to ask you to ask me a question. Where'd Nat go? Hey, Nat, can you ask me a question? Timing. I don't know if you heard it. What's the most important element of comedy, right? I'm going to ask you that and you guys answer. Ready? What's the most important? Yeah, see, okay, right? I mean, timing is important, right? Have you heard the one? It's one of Manny and Sam's favorite. Knock, knock. Interrupting cow. Moo. Right? Did you get that one? Okay, interrupting cow. Moo. Okay. All right, so timing is important. When you think about timing, you might also, we're updating Phillips Brooks, but you also might think about timing when you think about the squirrel. Remember? Do you everybody see this online? I mean, it became kind of a meme online where this couple set up their camera to take an automatic picture of them with a timer, and at the last second, this squirrel jumped into the picture. Isn't that crazy? How many of you have seen that? All right? Okay, so it's called the photo crashing squirrel. Only we've seen it? Oh my gosh. So, well, then I'm extra glad I showed you this because that squirrel is now famous online, right? The squirrel has made all sorts of appearances online. The squirrel is just everywhere, right? I particularly like that one, right? But people have kind of gone on, you know, off on a tangent with these photobombing kind of things with these crashing squirrels. And so people, like, I love that one where the person's taking a picture of the birthday cake and the baby jumps in, right? My kids are really good at jumping into the frame right at the last second. Oh! I particularly like this one. Of course, totally Photoshopped, but you get the idea, right? I mean, it is totally fun. I mean, the guy's like, ah! Well, Brooks said in his sermon that I looked at for this week, Phillips Brooks said, quote, that fitness or timeliness is one strong element in every idea of beauty. He was really on about what's good and what's beautiful. A place for everything and everything in its place. If you've seen my office, you know that I live by that. A time for everything and everything in its place. These are the principles that lie at the bottom of that enjoyment of things which we call a sense of beauty. There is nothing which has such absolute, self-contained loveliness that we can say of it that it would be lovely everywhere and always. Got that? There's nothing that is so beautiful that you can say that it's going to be beautiful everywhere and always. Put it into certain surroundings, throw certain lights upon it, and it would seem ugly. And here's where I really like what Brooks had to say, because it causes me to squirm. He says, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes reverses this truth and gives us the other side of it. Brooks says that, quote, there is nothing so essentially unbeautiful that put into its place and time, it could not become beautiful. The disorder of the universe, the things that shock us and distress us and disgust us in it, come not from the essential badness of the material of the universe, but from its dislocations. It is in the disarrangement of what needs arrangement. It's the stoppage of the machine by some part of its own machinery, which has wrenched itself out of position and got between the wheels. It's in the spoiling of the picture by a photo-crashing squirrel. No, he didn't write that, but that's kind of what we look at. I think, I know I can relate. I don't know if you can relate. That he says the shock and startle of unnatural arrangements from seeing things out of place creates a visceral response. I know that I can relate from recent personal experience. Being wheeled around on a gurney in the ER was certainly out of place for me. I'm usually the person walking along with the person who's on the gurney. But the view from the gurney is a whole different experience. And it really amps up and reminds me of the experience of people that I'm usually visiting. Amps up the empathy level, right? And so I know that for me at least, I can look and see that even something that was not beautiful, that was not fun, has left me with a resonance of something that is beautiful. Brooks wonders whether we can give everything absolutely arbitrary characters. This thing is good, that thing is bad. But real badness and goodness, beauty or ugliness, they're not things in themselves. But in the ways we experience these circumstances, the way we assign beauty or ugliness to them. I mean, think about your life. And Brooks says, think about trouble or temptation. They're certainly not beautiful, but they're catalysts, are they not? For laying hold of stronger commitments to one's faith or dependence on one another. I mean, even when you look at things like sorrow or consequences to our actions, especially those that are punishment or that are not fun, they can have a beauty about them. They're beautiful with reference to the past and to the future. It clears the field for new things to come when we look at those things that we've had to live through. Each stage of life, there is potential for beauty in all things. Things that in one stage of life are certainly not beautiful in another stage of life. And we think about how it changes for each of us. Now, I had to struggle with this for a bit as I was trying to process this Brooks sermon because it's from, you know, it's from the 1880s, 1890s. Now, he was an opponent of slavery. He stood up against slavery and did all he could to work against that when he was a pastor in Philadelphia and had a lot of freed slaves coming through Pennsylvania. So I just had to ask myself, I'm not sure I would agree that everything can be beautiful in its own time. I mean, is there ever a justification for slavery? Is there ever a justification for abuse? Would Brooks say so? I mean, he does say, if they can ever be comprehended as being beautiful, they can only be considered so when they are in the past, never to be visited upon by people again. Well, that's all fine and good, but don't talk to the person who's experiencing right now and say, well, someday in the future, this is going to be beautiful. I mean, I don't know if I go with that. But most everything out of their time, out of their place, can be made ugly. I'm pretty sure of that. Most everything can be made ugly. You know, if you keep in mind the Hindu practice of the precepts of abstinence from meat, particularly beef, and alcohol, right? You got that in mind? Anglican missionaries struck on a surefire way to break their Hindu converts in the early 20th century. Gandhi witnessed this. He witnessed Anglican missionaries. They wanted to make their converts from Hinduism irrefutably, publicly Christian. And so they stood them up in the middle of a town square on a platform and made them eat meat and make them drink alcohol. in order to show that they had completely broken with their Hindu tradition. Are meat or alcohol evil in their essence? No. But can they be made ugly? Absolutely. Just about anything can be made ugly. And when thinking about everything in its time, even Brooke's own language was jarring to me as I read these passages. But, you know, he lived in a different time. He lived in an era when, I mean, this was long before women had the vote, let alone that they had a voice anywhere. Before what we call now inclusive language was the norm. Just listen to this passage, and just I was kind of like, ah! I mean, what he's saying is good, but the same truthfulness which makes a man bold at one time will make him fearful at another. What we need is to be simply courageous and truthful men, and let the forms in which our manhood shows itself freely vary with the varying circumstances. Now, I would not ever use language like that. And I don't know many of my clergy colleagues that would, because you're kind of knocking around the women that are in the congregation because we have moved on as a culture and try, for the most part, to use inclusive language. Many of you have told me that when you go home to other churches and they're not using inclusive language, that it's like, ah, because you're so used to hearing the more inclusive language. And so I think that anything can be made to be ugly, and that if we move on, we can look back and see many examples of how we have tried to move on from some of those things. When I think about the idea of timing being everything, besides the interrupting cow, I also think of Judas in Jesus Christ Superstar. Right? Do you remember that great scene? I mean, this is one of my favorite musicals anyway, but there's that great song that Judas does after he's up in heaven, and he's singing to Jesus, and he says, "Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you did the things you did, or why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Now, why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication." Right? Don't get me wrong. I only want to know, is what Judas was saying. Why? And thinking about Jesus, thinking about all things being capable of being beautiful, Brooke spends some time musing about the horrible, tortured death of Jesus being interpreted now as beautiful. Now, I understand his desire to shore up the whole atonement argument about using it as an illustration that even death can be beautiful. But I kept getting distracted because of the real life experiences I'm going through right now. I mean, and if you've seen Clint Eastwood's movie, Million Dollar Baby, incredibly powerful movie, you might be familiar with the struggle even in your own life, in your own family, to deal with extreme loss of quality of life. And I'll just give you a spoiler alert. If you haven't seen the movie, put your hands over your ears. At the end of the movie, the paralyzed boxer character pleads with her manager to put her out of her misery, which he does. Now, I can't tell you how many families that I've sat with struggling over this issue. It seems like we often treat our pets with more grace and dignity than our human loved ones. And as many of you know, as we talked about Jane being in hospice right now, slowly, slowly fading away, and the visceral feeling I have from having just been sitting with her and seeing that she's not really there. But because of our conventions and because of our current moral standing on these things, we cannot bring it to an end for her. We have to instead let her slowly fade away. Reading Brooks, I have to struggle with these kind of things, things that he would have never have thought of. Ironically, one of my friends and mentors, Marshall Lindsay, who was the founding pastor of Dayspring, That's the church that Jane serves right now. The founding pastor of Dayspring was also the chair of the Scottsdale chapter of End of Life Choices, which used to be called the Hemlock Society, right? They changed the name because Hemlock Society was a little alarming to people. It was a little alarming, too, that a United Methodist pastor was the head of the Hemlock Society in Arizona. But I think that it was symbolic of Marshall to do that because he, too, had struggled with so many families. And we've gotten to the point now where some states are you know, making that choice to let that be a possibility for people, so that we can see that when we're talking about making even something like death beautiful, that we have options rather than just stretching it out and making it painful and more miserable for everyone. As we struggle with these realities in life, it's important for us to make plans. It's important for us to think about the future. I don't know if you've ever read a biography of or are familiar with Benjamin Franklin and his life, but Franklin was an inspiring character for so many reasons, not the least of which is that he was obsessed with planning. He had a list of goals that he made when he was a teenager, and he stuck with them. He kept working on them, and he wouldn't let go of them, and he reached many of them. But even Franklin, in his charmed life, had a lot of interruptions to deal with. Franklin didn't foresee his involvement in the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, the establishment of the United States, nor did he count on the tragic death of his son. He became one of the founders of this country, despite the fact that it wasn't one of his goals. It was one of those things that came up. But this seriousness of purpose had everything to do with the many things that he achieved without ever having intended to do so. Having goals was not an end in itself. It focused and it energized him in ways that readied him for unpredictable events. He is much more famous today for the way that he took detours than for the things that he planned in his life. And that's something that I think the message of Ecclesiastes has for all of us today, that life is fleeting. We don't know how much of it we have, and that our goal is to plan the best we can and live it with all that we have. Now, I cannot possibly talk about Ecclesiastes and talk about seizing the day without showing this clip as our video stream of thought. Are you ready? Here it comes.
Come on.
Oh, Captain, my Captain. Who knows where that comes from? Anybody? Not a clue. It's from a poem by Walt Whitman about Mr. Abraham Lincoln. Now, in this class, you can either call me Mr. Keating, or if you're slightly more daring, Oh, Captain, my Captain. Now let me dispel a few rumors so they don't fester into facts. Yes, I too attended Helton. I survived. And no, At that time, I was not the mental giant you see before you. I was the intellectual equivalent of a 98-pound weakling. I would go to the beach, and people would kick copies of Byron in my face. Now, Mr. Pitts. It's a rather unfortunate name. Mr. Pitts, where are you? Mr. Pitts, will you open your hymn note, page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
So the version's to make much of time?
Yes, that's the one. Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No.
Ding.
Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times, but I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait till it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
That was weird.
But different.
Spooky, if you ask me.
Can you test us on that stuff?
Oh, come on, Cameron. Don't you get anything?
What? What?
You think he'll test us on this stuff? I mean, you're looking at the test right now, right? To endure this service, right? That's part of the test, right? So let's get to the stream of thought, which is carpe diem. Can you say it the way Robin Williams says it? Carpe diem. Right? I mean, isn't that what it's about? I mean, literally in the Latin, it means pluck the day, for it is ripe. Huh? Pluck the day, for it is ripe. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? You've heard that before. That's from Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. And I know that there is nothing better, Ecclesiastes says, for them in their lives than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift. It is God's gift that they should all eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. Brooks said, be patient and understanding. Life is too short to be vengeful or malicious. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, seize the day. Let's give up all that crap that we get ourselves so worked up about and so involved in. And let me leave you with this. Jim Berklow, in his newest book, and hopefully our kids are going to be able to meet him in L.A. when we're on the work team. He's the chaplain of students at USC. Jim Berklow left us with our final word for today. His book is called Hitchhiking to Alaska. And he recalls the story of a couple of friends who did a lot of hijacking back a number of years ago. And on their way, they were going from Santa Cruz. They stood at the bottom of Highway 17, if you've ever been there, with their thumbs out and a sign that read San Francisco, right? And they held their thumbs out, held up the sign, tried to get people's attention, but no one stopped. Hours passed, and no one stopped. Finally, one of them, out of desperation, got a crazy idea, flipped the sign over that said San Francisco, and on the other side scrawled Alaska, and held his thumb out again. Right away, somebody stopped. Right away, and said, Alaska? Cool. Well, I'm not going that far, but if it would help, I could take you as far as San Francisco. Having clear and noble intentions takes us farther down the road than we would otherwise get, farther along than we ever would have planned. And if, as life comes along, we have detours and we have things that interrupt us, we're better prepared for deal with them because we have noble intentions and noble goals out there. So let us seize the day, pluck the day, for it is ripe. Amen.